One of the images or pictures of a Christian life is that of a journey. That we're on a journey with the Lord Jesus, that we're in the journey of life. And over the years, I have had a number of journeys. And like, if I'm going to make a trip to Colombia, I know where all the shops are. I know where the supermarkets are. If I forget my toothpaste, that's no problem. I can find. I know where I can buy more toothpaste, even underwear, socks. I can find everything. If I forget something, I can sort myself out. But on some journeys, the first time I invited to Congo, and then you go to the town, and then they take you in an airplane somewhere else into the kind of. Then you think, now what on earth? So you got your suitcase on your bed, and you're about to pack, and you think, now, 2 weeks, how many socks? You know, how many shirts? And if I forget my toothpaste or a shaving set, then I might have. You know, so you pack much more carefully. You don't want to take anything extra because you might have to be traveling by bus with a suitcase or sometimes a bike with a, you know, they cycle you somewhere so you don't have too much stuff. But you don't want to miss important things. And I find that the Christian life as a journey is similar. We want to take enough to carry us on the way, the key things, but not more than we really need. Let's start with a scripture. If you've got a Bible, it's a good idea to bring a Bible. And we could open it in Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to read here two verses. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, probably referring to the people of chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here is a picture again of a race set before us. Life is like a race. You've got a race before us. You've got one, I've got one. Might be different ones. We've got a race before us. And then it says, let us, verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. It's worth noting. Unfortunately, some of the Dutch translations just mix the two things in one. But there's two things here. One are the sins that entangle, easily entangle. And other ones are the weights that hinder. I can easily travel to Congo with two bricks in my suitcase. I'll take my bricks for a ride. Right? Or if you're going for a jog, you can also put some things in your rucksack which you don't really need. But it just makes it somewhat more difficult. And what the author here of Hebrews is telling us is to run with perseverance. But if we know we have sin, I think we all know that to run the Christian life with sin is difficult. Right? So he says, now get rid of sin. It entangles. It makes it difficult to run. If you're aware that there's something sinful in your life, get rid of it. I would say the Christian life is tough enough without having all these extras. And I think we're quite used to that exhortation. But what it also tells us that there's some things which I wouldn't really call sin, but they're weights. Verse 12, throw off everything that hinders, weights that hinder. There are some things. I think new Christians quite often are asking, you know, what's can I do this? Can a Christian do this? Is that okay? Is that a sin, or can I do it? And then I think after 2 or 3 years of being a Christian, you can kind of figure out what's sinful and what's not. The big challenge is to find out what things are good in distinguishing what's good and what's better. Because we haven't got enough energy and time in life to do everything. We have to make choices. And there are some things we throw out of our rucksack, we take out of our suitcase, not because they're a sin, but simply if we carry them with us, they'll slow us down in doing what we really want to do with our life. So it's not only throwing away what is sinful, but somehow making our life, our rucksack, our suitcase lighter to be able to run, and both need throwing off. And we're called to run with perseverance. Christian life is not easy. It's not a 100-meter sprint. The Christian life is a, that's why I try to encourage older brothers and sisters. Run well until the end. You know, marriages, keep faithful to your wife and husband to the end. You know, we need good examples of running the whole race, not just 10 years example, 5-year example. We need people faithful, not stubborn, faithful with Jesus until the end. And how do we do it? Verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. it's more an attitude of fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, my second text comes from Matthew 11, and I invite you to have a look in Matthew 11. These are words of the Lord Jesus himself. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, and we'll go to well-known scripture in verse 28, 29, and 30. Yes, you got it there? Matthew 11, 28. Yes. Come to me. These are words of Jesus. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I'm sure you've all read this scripture before, or you've heard it read, right? It is quite a well-known. My question is this a Bible text for Christians, or is this an evangelistic Bible text for non-Christians? I'll read it again. Now, question is this for us Christians, or is this evangelistic? Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Christians or non-Christians? What do you think? Both? Yeah, some people say, well, I've heard quite a few evangelistic messages coming out from here. You know, come to Jesus with your burden of sin, you know, like the Pilgrim's Progress. You're carrying this burden of sin. Come to Jesus, let go of your sin. And it's true. It is a message to come to Jesus and unburden. Some would say, yes, it is for non-Christians, but with an application for Christians to come. A few years ago, I read a commentary, and I thought, yes, I hadn't noticed that. And he suggested, in his whole commentary, that verse 28 is more evangelistic, and 29 is the Christian text. And he puts it this way, come to me, all you weary, and I will give you rest. That when we are sinners, we recognize that we're sinners, we need salvation, we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, please forgive me. I give myself to you. Come in my life. And we are forgiven. Our burden of sin is taken away. He gives us rest. Amen? And then verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, humble and gentle and humble, and you will find rest. Have you ever met a stressed Christian? Do they exist here in Windsor? Stressed Christians. Have they received rest? So somehow, yes, we receive rest on conversion, we receive forgiveness and so on, but this here Jesus is telling us in verse 29 is how we can live to find rest for your souls. So we in Christians can be forgiven but still run around stressed. So verse 28 encourages, if there's someone here who hasn't given your life, you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, come to Jesus. He's the one that can take your burden of sin away and give you peace in your heart. But after we've given our life to Jesus, we can stress ourselves out in our Christian life. Lots of things that stress us. And Jesus is also telling us here how we can live to not be so stressed out. Now these burdens, Are burdens good things or are burdens bad things? What do you think? Burdens. Now, if you're married, a wife is a burden, eh? Right? Now, is your wife a good burden or a bad burden? Look, it's much more easy to live single life. I'm telling this as a warning, you young lad. You know, it's much more easy to, you know, you just get up when you feel like it. On holiday, you just have to think about your own plans. When you're married, or husbands, anyway, you know, you do carry a burden. Are children burdens? Yeah, you know, children, we love our children. But sometimes, you know, you have to be worried and concerned about their feeding and about running to hospital and a sickness and then homeworks and then this and then that. It is a burden. So not all burdens are bad. Some are good and some are bad. Good ones and bad. So what I'd like to do this evening is to focus a bit on some of these different kinds of burdens. I will start what I call with the good and proper burdens. And then we'll talk a little bit about the non-good and non-proper and damaging burdens, because the strategy is different. Now, perhaps you could turn again in our Bibles to the book of Galatians. Here, Paul tells us something about these burdens, some of these burdens, good burdens, appropriate burdens. And I must say, some burdens, when I say appropriate, good or bad, is not an easy category to put these two boxes. What about sickness? My wife's mum, my mother-in-law, she's going demented at the moment. She's 75, 80 now, and she kind of mixes things up, and you visit her, and she forgets you've visited, and sometimes she's in a very bad mood, and you haven't done anything, but yes, it's, you know, we're in the bad books now. And to have an elderly family member going through, it's a burden. Good burdens, bad burdens, what do you do with them? Or your own sickness, you've got a problem, you're dealing with your own life. So this idea of burden, not all of them fit easily into the good, bad. That's why I've used the word appropriate, to soften some edges and give some room to get into that in a minute. Now here we go in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens. Notice, we don't throw away every burden. Hebrews 12 says, get away, throw away the burdens and run with perseverance to run without. Throw away all the bad burdens. That's true. The sins and things that hinder. But there are some burdens where it says, hey, learn to carry one another's burdens. Verse 2. Carry one each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. There are some appropriate burdens which God allows in your life, in my life, and we can help each other, and I think that's one of the functions of local church life, is to help us carry some of these burdens of sickness, some of these burdens of children, or some of these burdens that come in life. We as Christians can help each other carry these burdens, and that's what Paul is talking about in this verse 2. So it's not just to focus on my own burden, but when I see other brothers and sisters carrying burdens, appropriate burdens, we see brothers and sisters carrying non-appropriate, unnecessary burdens, we need to encourage them to drop them, to run light. But some are appropriate burdens, and we can share in carrying them. But then notice in verse 5, Paul says, for each of you should carry his own load, his own burden, his own weight. Is it a contradiction there? Not really. Verse 2 says, there are some burdens we can share. And I would say, just so you won't get too frustrated, there are some burdens in your life that only you can carry. Something God allows in your life, something God places in your life, some difficulty, and you say, well, no one really understands how you feel about that. And if you try to find that empathy that someone really understands me in the assembly, in the church, you're trying to find, and no one really, really, relax. There's some things people won't understand. God has given it to you, and you need to learn to carry your own burden. There's some things we can share. There's something God has allowed in your life that only you and the Lord together can. So there are, appropriate burdens like work. It's easier to stay in bed till 9 than to get up at 7. It's a burden to work. It's a good burden. Family life, husband, wife, you know. Some wives might be more of a burden than others, or some husbands might be, I don't know what your husband is like, but some husbands can be more of a burden than others, or that's the way. An illness can be a ministry. If you're involved in Awana or with children or so on, that's a burden. Those who are practicing or doing the leading the singing today, I heard them practicing this afternoon. I wasn't practicing, they were practicing. I went for a walk. Got caught in the rain, that's something else, but I went for a walk. So, but those who are carrying a ministry, they carry a burden. If you're an elder in a church, that's much more work than being not an elder in a church. It's easier just to go and, that was a good, oh, that's a good service, oh, that was a bad one. But trying to make it work, it is a burden. Even Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul carried a burden for a number of different churches. Now, where do good and proper burdens come from? I would say good and proper burdens come directly or indirectly from the Lord. And he allows them always with a purpose. Are you carrying an appropriate burden? I think we need to learn there's a strategy for working with good burdens and bad burdens, appropriate burdens. And so let's focus on the appropriate burdens. How do we carry these appropriate burdens? Now, I would say the strategy of good burdens has twofold. One is to learn to receive the burden from the Lord's hand. Paul Taylor says, in Acts 22, he wants to complete the task the Lord has given me. Paul tells Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. If you can learn to see that appropriate burden of your job, or that difficult husband, or that complicated wife, or that mother-in-law who's a bit of a pain in the neck, if you can see, well, that's you know, you're not responsible for all these things, but if you can see, I can receive this burden from the Lord, it puts you in the right frame to work with it. If you can see I receive a certain ministry, or I'm helping with, if I can receive that ministry from the Lord, that gives you the energy to want to continue doing it. Rather than just, I took it on because no one else is going to do it, so I thought I'd better do it, you know. Receiving it from the Lord, strategy part A, and part B is to carry that good load together with him. What Jesus says in Matthew 11, to come and under my yoke, to... You know what? We don't use yokes very often now. I saw in Egypt they still use them. Along the Nile, you see them carrying yokes. A yoke is like a McDonald's thing. It's not a sports equipment. It's not for luxury. It's a working equipment. Where the neck of, you know, the neck of one beast goes under one side of the M, and the neck of the other one goes under the other one. And Jesus says to us Christians, do you want to find rest for your soul? Then don't carry these appropriate burdens on your own. Come to my yoke and put your neck under my yoke. Let's do it together. Now, I think a lot of the times I find myself sometimes also stressed in ministry and stuff, is that I've got a project and I'm working on it. And after a while, I realize I'm doing it on my own. A good project, a God project, or whatever you want to call it. But if we can consciously, I receive my children, I receive my job, I receive my responsibility in the assembly, I receive it from the Lord, and I don't want to carry it alone, I want to carry it with him. And I consciously, mentally, visually, or whatever you want to put it, I put my neck under that M, yes, under that M, and I want to carry this together. I want to make this marriage work together with Jesus. I want to bring up these children with Jesus. Not only my own strategy, not all these James Dobson books. Nothing wrong with James Dobson books, but I'm going to do it with Jesus. You want to find rest for your soul? Receive the task from the Lord and learn to carry it with him. That has to do with bringing up children, which is appropriate. It has to do with doing your job well. You can run around just doing your job because, you know, you're a tough guy, you're going to do it. Or you choose to receive your job, receive your studies from the Lord, and you're going to do it together with Him. I would say it has to do also with sickness. I know the sickness is another long topic and a big one not to be addressed tonight, but sometimes God allows these things in our life, and I can fight them, we can fight them. We say, Lord, you've allowed this. We've asked for healing, we've asked for this, and you somehow allow it. I'm going to go carry this sickness together with you. Old age. I spoke to my mum on the phone. She speaks to us on the phone, but you know, sometimes if you know her, 2 or 3 months ago, and she said, Philip, I have a tip from your dad for you. So I said, oh, what's that? Don't grow old, it's complicated. Now they're 80 something, my mum's 83 or something, so yes, lots of visit to the hospital, and you just get out of one thing and you have another appointment for something else, and you're how do we carry old age? It's going to come if you're fortunate. Now we can become bitter. We can spend our time criticizing all the health systems. We can spend our time talking about ourselves and my pain in my knee, my pain in my toe, my pain in my, talking about all I become center of everything because me hurts, me old. Or can I carry my old age also with Jesus? Can I receive the difficulties of old age from Jesus, from the Lord, and say, I want to carry this together under the yoke with Jesus? It's a choice. And you will find rest for your souls. And by the way, you probably become a more pleasant person to live with. A difficult partner, sometimes ministry, has difficulties. I'm one of the elders of an assembly in Holland, in Eindhoven. I just checked my email this afternoon. I shouldn't have done it, but I did. And I just thought the WhatsApp, we are four elders, and we have on WhatsApp 41 WhatsApps in the last 24 hours. Yeah. There are things happening. And I said, oh, I'm on holiday, so I switched it off again. Yes. In ministry, you carry burdens. And we can choose to carry them alone or receive them from the Lord. And we choose. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Now, you know that Colombian coffee is quite well known. If you get a chance to buy some, I'll recommend it. They have, in the coffee production countries, most of the coffee is picked by hand. I hear that in Brazil, they've tried to have machines to shake the coffee off the bushes, but you tend to kill the bushes that way. So you really have to rely on people picking it. All these little red beads have to be picked by hand. And what normally happens is that the quite poor people work on that. And they work all week and get paid on Saturdays. They work from early in the morning until about 4 in the afternoon, and they have a little basket, they fill up the basket, they fill up some big bags, and then they carry their bags all the way up to the weighing house. There's a house with the owner of the farm. They get weighed, they weigh their coffee, and they get paid per kilo picked. The story goes about this old man, because there's not many people in Colombia have a pension, so you work until you can't. So this little man was picking coffee and been all day at it, and it was raining and it was getting cold, and there was 4 o'clock, and he was carrying his big bag of coffee out up the hill, you know, about 2 kilometers to the weighing place. And he was walking alone, his legs were shaking, he was tired by then and worn out, and then comes this guy driving on his pickup cart. As he comes, he sees this poor man, you know, carrying a big bag of coffee and feeling quite tired. I'm going to give him a lift, so he stops. Hey, jump on, I'll take you. Oh, yeah, thank you. So little old man climbs into the back of the pickup and puts his vroom, takes a nice big pickup. To the great surprise, after a little while, the guy looks in the mirror and he's amazed. He sees the old man holding on to the side and carrying his big bag. A picture of many Christians. Yes, we're saved. Jesus has saved us. We're going to go to the Father's house. And we're still carrying big bags. The Lord wants to encourage us to let go of bags. Yeah, the good bags are to carry them together with Him. In fact, I would just, before we go into some unnecessary burdens, if the weight you're carrying, you can't share it with Jesus, you're not supposed to carry it. If you can't share it under the burden with Jesus, it's not for you. It's for someone else, or it's the wrong one. Christians, we can only carry weights we can share with Jesus. Does that make sense? And you will find rest for yourselves. I need to learn that too. I learn it, I forget it, I learn it, I forget it. But otherwise we can live stressed out Christian lives, and that's also possible. Now what about the bad and necessary burdens? Where do bad or unnecessary burdens come from? Now, I think from different sources. If I read the book of Job properly, I think Satan was involved in giving some burdens to this guy Job. Yes, the Lord allowed it. My experience more in Colombia with demons and how that affects people, it can put a lot of weight on people, even Christians. They can not possessed, but they can be weighed down by different influences, bondage by demons if they give place to these in their life. But lots of the weights we carry in our rucksack in our Christian walk are also placed by other people. Galatians 5:1 says, "For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." The Pharisees were trying to add extra yokes of slavery or burdens into the life of fellow Christians. "You were bought at a price," 1 Corinthians 7:23. "Do not become slaves of men." Look, sometimes with bad intentions, but sometimes with good intentions, we can manipulate and put weights on each other's rucksack. You're walking along your Christian life, and there comes a dear brother, and bloop, he puts a brick in your rucksack. In 1992, my wife and I and our two eldest children, we took off from England to go to Colombia as missionaries. These two were born in Colombia, right? So that's, they came later. So my story precedes you two. Before that time, we were involved in an assembly, Chimroad Hall in England, in London. And together with a number of other couples, three or four couples, we organized once a year a family day. So with about the 10 different assemblies we were kind of networked with, we organized one day in the summer where we'd invite all families from the assemblies together. We'd have food, we'd have games, we'd have singing together, we'd have a thought, and it was a fun day. Now, we've been doing that and planning it for a number of years, maybe about 5-6 years or something, and it was a bit of a highlight. It was a nice, you know, integration between young families, and everybody was welcome, also grandparents and whatever, children and friends. So we thought, well, it'd be a pity if that stops when we go to Colombia. So I spoke with one of the other young couples, whose name was Mark, and his wife, and said, "Look, we're going to go, so it'd be a shame if it stopped." And you think, yeah, because would you like to carry on pulling it then? "Look, I've got a file here with all the addresses and all the links and all the themes we've covered and all the contacts. I'll give it to you, then you carry on pulling it." So he said yes. So I thought, good, let go. About 3 years later, I was visiting England, 3 or 4 years later, and I met Mark. And I'd realized that the family day ran 2 more years, and then it stopped. So I thought, oh, it's a shame they've stopped it, I thought. I was in Colombia then. So when I met Mark, I asked him, "Hey, what happened to the family days?" And to my great surprise, he got quite serious and he said, "You damaged me a lot with that." I thought, "Hmm?" Says, "Yes, it was a stressful thing for us to organize that event. We noticed that 2 or 3 months before the event, my wife and I began not to sleep well and trying to get it going. Ah, we did it 2 years and we just couldn't do it anymore. So we've stopped it." Now, he was not very happy, and I was somewhat surprised. I thought, what happened? Well, evidently, I put a big weight in his rucksack. Not consciously, I thought it was an okay thing to do, but he said yes to something he was not called to do. It was not his thing. And by me kind of, without too much tact, I just gave it to him, thinking it was a good thing, and I thought he was gifted, you know, I thought he was okay. Yet, I made his life miserable for 2 years, at least those 2 months leading up to the event. And I learned from that an important lesson, that we should be careful about putting weights in each other's rucksacks. And when you have a children's group and you need to go and you want to pass it on to someone, pray the Lord will provide someone who feels called to do this or stop the thing. 8-9 years ago when we left Colombia, there's a number of things we were doing. We were working in the assembly, we had some ladies making clothing for children, we had a small little business going, we had a bookshop going, and a number of other kind of training programs. There's a marriage event that takes place every year. And I made a list of the different things, and I thought, now what of these will continue, and which one shall I bury before I leave? To avoid making that same mistake again. Right, so if you find someone who feels called to do something, of course you can encourage someone, but if someone feels called, then hand over. Let them receive it from the Lord and carry it as a burden under the yoke with Jesus. But if someone does not feel called to do something, bury the project yourself. Say, that was it. We had this business with these sewing machines. I couldn't find someone who really kind of felt a passion to lead this. So of every other sisters, I sold the sewing machines cheaply to each one sister. You can carry on your own. Do your own thing. Just to get short of it, you know, just to have a happy ending. And not burden anybody with these extra things. Brothers and sisters, let's be careful about not putting burdens into other people's rucksacks. Sometimes our burdens are caused by legalism. Where we demand this, we demand this type of thing, and we make life heavier for people by demands. And sometimes it's just with goodwill, we just hand something over which is not meant for them. But I would say that most of the bad or unnecessary burdens, we put them in our rucksacks ourselves. Yes, sometimes we can blame Satan or demons. Yes, sometimes we can blame other people, legalists or unthoughtful people or pushy people or manipulative people. Yes, sometimes we can blame other people. But most of the time, we put the weights in ourselves. So let's not be careful or criticize. We do a lot of that ourselves. And I'm going to give you a few examples of those weights we put in our own rucksacks ourselves, and then we hope to end by 7:30. Nearly every weight, unnecessary weight, we put in our own suitcase, our own rucksack, is linked to a certain lie. We believe the lie, and the weight stays in the rucksack. Once we can expose the lie, and recognize the lie, and reject the lie, bing, out goes the brick from our rucksack. Here's the first one, for example. Sometimes we think that we need to earn God's love or acceptance. Look, suppose Danny, let's get a pick on him for tonight. Suppose Danny starts a business in India selling fridges. Right, so he's kind of got his warehouse set up, and he's got 10 salesperson running around whatever that place is called, selling fridges in different shops and so on. 10 salespersons. Now, suppose one of the best seller, you know, he's selling 100 fridges a month. So, you know, what do you do with that kind of person? You put a little badge on, like the birthday thing this morning, you put a badge on, you clap, you give them prizes, he's doing well. And maybe the other ones are selling 70, 80. They're still pretty good. But you've got two or three of them, which only sell about 10, 8, 5 a month sometimes. But they're selling something, so you've still got them there. But when you need to tighten up, you know, things aren't going so well, from the 10 workers you need to cut down to 6, which are the 3 or 4 that have to go? Which ones do you dismiss? You base it on production. And Americans and Canadians are capitalists, so you know that very well. And we bring that idea into our Christian walk. And we know that if we sell 100 fridges, Danny is clapping us, patting us on the back, bringing ice creams to us, giving us flowers and all sorts of things. But if I sell only 5 or 10 a month, then he's frowning and my job is at risk. And we bring that idea into our Christian life, and we feel that we have to produce something to be acceptable or more acceptable to God. We know that we're children of God, but somehow if I work in Awana more seriously, then God will smile a bit more over me. If I get involved and do something else for God, then somehow God will somehow accept me more. And if I can really take more responsibility, it's a very sad way to live. Trying to earn God's love. Is that possible? The thing is that that's the amazing thing, that our Heavenly Father loves each of us children so much He can't love us more. There's nothing you can do or I can do to increase that. But if we have that thought that we need to earn it some way, it puts a burden on your Christian life. It's a weight. It's a bit like in marriage. And you think, there's the wife at home thinking, oh, I hope my husband doesn't go and find another woman. So I know he likes lasagna. So I'm going to make a very nice lasagna so that he won't go away with another woman. So there she is in the kitchen, really kind of getting it just right, or spaghetti or whatever, you kind of have potatoes or whatever. The chicken getting it just right so that he won't go away with another woman. And then, it's time to wash his clothing, and I'm ironing it very carefully because he so that he's happy at home, so he won't go away with another woman. That's why I really kind of get it, really, the shirt's really nice and ironed, and then clean, get the living room looking really nice, so that he will have no reason to go and look for another woman with a nice living room. So can you imagine how this woman lives? Stressed, miserable, and maybe the husband has no intention to go with another woman. It's just something in her head. But by thinking all the time that I need to do this to win something, it's so different when a wife feels confident and happy with her husband. He says, oh, I love my fat husband, so I'm going to cook him the same spaghetti and stuff he likes again. So there she is, whistling away, cooking the stuff because she loves him. And the reason she's ironing is because she loves the husband. It's okay. So you see how you're doing the same cooking, the same lasagna, the same spaghetti, the same t-shirt, the same living room. But there's joy and stress, and we choose. So if we can also in our Christian life realize that we are loved by the Lord, we cannot be loved anymore, we serve out of gratitude. We serve out of joy. Another burden we can set in our rucksack. When David sinned, and he kept quiet about it, in Psalm 32 I read, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. If John says, chapter 1, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You and I know that to carry a dirty conscience is a weight. You know you've done wrong, and somehow what happens is that we start using our mental capacity to explain why it's okay in our situation. Right? Why everybody else should really do that, but no, I'm different. Everyone else pays normal tax, but I pay only less tax because I am different. And then there you look way awake, trying to defend to yourself why you're filling the tax form wrong. Or why you lied in that conversation. You say, well, yeah, but I kind of had to, and somehow you just spend energy trying to justify and keep your conscience happy. Or you've done something, you've taken something that's not yours, and somehow you're trying to, well, but I have worked extra hours. In a way, I deserve it. And there you are spending energy and time trying to justify something you know deep inside is wrong. You're carrying an unnecessary burden. You want to find peace for your soul? Jesus, come to me. And get rid of that burden. Throw it away. Confess your sin, make it right, and live peacefully. Live with, no matter what it is, it's not worth selling your conscience. It's whatever it is, pay what you need to pay, organize what you need to pay, and live with a transparent, clean conscience. You take your burden away. Another burden, look, when God created us, Adam and Eve, he put them in a perfect world. Everything ran perfectly. There's something in us that likes perfection. There's something in us that hates injustice. When you see, you know, grown-ups kicking kids or a man hitting a woman, somehow that, whatever it was, it shouldn't be, it shouldn't be. Something inside of us doesn't like that. And that's natural, I think. But there's something called perfectionism. And that can be very damaging. When you expect something from your wife, you expect a perfect husband, you know, this is the way husbands should be, of course. And you expect perfect children, you know, the children should be doing always this, you know, that's the way children should be. And the church, of course, a church, I know, a church should be like this. This is, and you start expecting things from the church, you develop a demanding spirit. Demanding. You become a burden, you carry burdens, and you become a burden to other people. Perfection is one of those things we need to recognize that that's not. We live in a fallen world. The world will never be perfect. Your wife will never be perfect. Your husband, that's the way he is. You can change 10% of him. 90% is what he is. That's the way he's going to be. You know, the children, the church, there is no perfect assembly or church. There never has been one. There will never be. Only in glory will we be. So we need to find a way of living happy within perfection. And if we can get that perfection and realize that, we can get the lie, throw it away, and live free of that burden. Another example is that sometimes we feel we want to change people. We start making indirect comments, we hint, we sometimes even manipulate. Who is the only person that can change people? It starts with an H. And just if you haven't noticed yet, you are not the Holy Spirit. Now maybe the Holy Spirit will use us in the process. But when you think it's your task to change this husband, your task to change this person, your task to change someone, you start trying to do what only the Holy Spirit can do, and it becomes tiresome for you and tiresome for those who kind of have to put up with you. Let's get rid of, recognize that's not true, come to Jesus and throw away that burden. A few more examples and we end. That one about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a topic I learned to value very much. I realized how forgiveness sets people free. And when we choose not to forgive that person who spoke bad about your husband, not to forgive about that brother who split your church, not to forgive that person who did something wrong to you when you were at school, or that relative, if we choose not to forgive, we carry a burden. It's like an acid that we carry. And slowly but slowly, that starts eating up on us. Now, the topic of forgiveness requires also a whole hour or more to talk about, so I won't go into all the details of course. But just to say that we are called to forgive. And if, like some, we say, well, I'm willing to forgive, but I'm waiting for the person to repent, and then I will forgive, well, I would say 95% of the people never repent. 1 in 20, perhaps, if you're lucky, might come and say, I'm sorry. But most people that offend us, offend you, well, some people thought it was a joke. Some people have split the church and expecting to get a throne, in, you know, expect a crown in heaven, because I did it, you know. They're not going to come and say, sorry, I did. Some of the people who offended us are dead. They're not going to come up and, they're dead, they're gone. But the bitterness and the weight caused by lack of forgiveness stays with us until we choose in the name of Jesus to forgive. That's your case. I encourage you. Forgive. Let go. Get that burden out of your rucksack. Two more. And then we'll end. Some people get up in the morning and they go into the bathroom and they look into the mirror, and that's the end of their happiness for that day. They're reminded that they're not tall enough, because they can hardly see themselves in the mirror, or they look themselves in the mirror and they see their belly button, they're too tall, or their hair is too, or they haven't got enough hair, or the ears are sticking out where they shouldn't be sticking out. There's something wrong with something. And now I say it in a bit of a caricature way, but I think you understand what I'm saying. That when we don't feel happy with the way God has made us, we carry a burden around with us. Right? We carry this, oh, if only I was a bit more this, or only if I was a bit more that, or now, of course, it's good to have a good shower and to comb properly and have proper haircuts. So, you know, we can do something to keep ourselves reasonably. But basically, you know, the color of our skin, our height, your family background, lots of things. You never chose them. So it's the package which God has given you to run with. And if we can learn to accept that's our package and be happy with, okay, this is my package, and with this package I'll do my best, we live much more happy and lighter our Christian life. Sometimes it can do with not with your physical, but with your temperament. You see, oh, some people are always so jokey and I'm so serious. Or some people are just so quiet and deeply thoughtful people. They always have so deep remarks. I'm so superficial. Or you can always kind of try to compare the different kind of personalities. And well, basically, you're the way you are. And enjoy it. Develop what you can with it. But learning to accept ourselves, we take a big burden out of our rucksack. It makes it easier for us to run the Christian race. My last example is more of a problem with older Christians. If you've been a Christian for more than 10 years, it's probably a possible problem it can be for you. Years ago, I was visiting from Pereira. You go down the road towards Cartago, and just when you cross the river, you're on the right-hand side. I parked the car there. There's a swimming pool there, and I went visiting with a young brother. He had a relative who was interested in the Bible. Hey, let's go and visit your relative. So we parked the car, and then we walked along the Rio La Vieja, along that little path. It was nighttime, so it was a bit of a narrow path, and the number of houses which are built on the edge of the river, which are invasions really, because they've never bought the land, but they've taken it over and now they can't get kicked out. And they're all kind of quite poor houses. And then when we were walking along at night time, at the end the brother said, hey, that man over there leaning on that on the metal bars with that window, he's my uncle. Said, oh. And I thought to myself, oh, he's the wealthy guy on this block. Because his house had a big metal door. It wasn't bamboo, but it had bricks, and it had a good window with metal bars on it. So I thought, oh, he's the... To my great surprise, when he said, oh, come in, he opened the door, and then the floor was wooden. I looked up, and the roof was also the same black cardboard as all the other houses. The only difference was the front. And I thought, that was funny, eh? He must have got money at some stage, from somewhere, inheritance or something, and he invested it all in the front. The front door, a nice metal door, a nice metal windows. And, why do you think he put all his money into the front? Because he's human like you and me. And we spend a lot of time on our appearance. Just the clothing you have on at the moment, that didn't fly off heaven. You spend a lot of time looking for that shirt and that skirt and that, you know, I look cool with this. Yes, I look, my appearance. I'm going to comb this way, I'm going to put this. You know, I look, you know, it's our appearance. Not wrong, I'm just saying that's the way we are. Right? And when you think about it, every piece of item of clothing people, and very few people just put it on because mommy gave it to me. Most people have a say and they're concerned about, yes, I look good. You know, I look good with this. No, I think it's fairly natural. The problem comes when it affects our spiritual life. And I'll try to put it this way. How spiritual are you? Let's call it a 10 if you're nearly like Jesus, right? That's a 10, right? And a 1 is 1 One is, no, you're just quite carnal, really. You're quite a fleshly kind of person. You can't hardly tell the difference between a non-Christian and you. So it's a one. There's no difference. And a ten is more like Jesus. What's your number? How spiritual are you, if you allow me to ask that question? Maybe a 5, 6, maybe 6. Not an 8, not a 6, 6. So, let's say you decide for a 6. But you've been quite a long time a Christian. And most people think you're an 8. Yeah? Most people, he's a brother with a mustache. He's an 8. No, when I see she closes her eyes when they sing sometimes, she must be an 8. Yes, she must really have that fellowship with the Holy Spirit. She must be an 8. And so most times we think that that other people are more spiritual than what they are. It's the way it is. The problem arises is when I know that I'm a 6 and I know that you think that I'm an 8. That's the problem. That's the problem area. Those 2 points. Because it's quite nice to be thought of as spiritual. And when someone says, no, I think Philip's a 7 or maybe a 6, I straight away try to defend that 8. And I try to live giving the impression I'm an 8. Now it's time to close my eyes around this thing. Yes, it's time to close. Yes. We need to maintain that image of 8. And to try to live what we're not is a massive burden. It's a massive burden. That's what I'm getting at. To try to live 1 point, to project an image 1 or 2 points above our real spirituality, you stress yourself out. And you have to put some money in the collection because this is the time to, where is it now? No coins. And I have to come on time. And I have to say an intelligent remark. And now it's time to pray. How can I make this prayer sound kind of an 8 prayer, a normal 6 prayer? And there you are stressed trying to figure out the right words to make it, to not damage the expectations. What I'm trying to say, dear brothers and sisters, is relax. And if you're a 6, just be a 6. And if you're a 7, just be a 7. If you're a 4, just be a 4. Yes, we want to be 10s. We want to be more like Jesus. That's the desire of every born-again Christian. We want to get there, but we're not there yet. And when we try to pretend or project something above our true spirituality, we just stress ourselves out. It's an unnecessary burden. Does that make sense? Now it's 5:30. It's time to summarize and end. We've been looking then that there are different burdens which we all have in our Christian life. A life without burdens doesn't exist. And we've seen that there's 2 types of burdens. And we need to identify the difference because there's a different strategy. When we identify an unnecessary burden, a wrong burden or unnecessary burden, we need to reject it. We need to find the lie which lies behind it. Reject the lie, reject the burden. Confess the sin, forgive whatever needs to be forgiven. Just get rid of those burdens so we can live lighter. Amen? The blessing comes when you do it. You understand it? But when you do it, you begin to feel lighter, and that's good. And the other ones are the appropriate burdens. There are burdens which God has allowed in your life, ministry burdens, family burdens, sometimes sickness burdens, things that God allows in your life, and we are expected to carry them, alone or sometimes shared. And we've seen that the strategy for the right kind of burdens is learn to receive it from the Lord's hand. Receive that Awana club, not from a sister, not from a brother, receive it from the Lord. Receive that responsibility. Receive it from the Lord. And carry it always under the yoke together with Jesus. Put your neck down and say, Lord, I do this, but only with you. And you don't carry the burden alone. And Jesus says, you will find peace for your souls. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we do not need to live life alone. That you invite us to come with you, to be humble and to carry our different burdens together with you, under your yoke. and we will find peace for our souls. Lord, it is our desire to have that peace in our soul. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's carrying a burden, a good burden, appropriate, sickness or difficulty, old age, whatever, Lord. We pray, Lord, that tonight be a time where they can learn to hand it over to you and carry it together with you. Not to continue fighting a good burden, but to carry it with you under the yoke. And Lord, we've discussed different kind of negative and inappropriate bad burdens this evening. You know what plays in our hearts and minds, and we pray, Lord, for the help to get rid of these bad burdens, to live more lightly our Christian life, to run lightly, to run with perseverance. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in each heart, and if there is something that needs to be confessed and done away with, that your Spirit would work until it's done. In the name of Jesus, amen.